Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. Oh my. Janet, you're a gift in the body of Christ.
Amen.
Glory to God. And while you're turning there, I'm going to do some review. And have you been enjoying this little journey through Hebrews? And really, he got me started on it from a verse in the Old Testament. Again, we're just going to review for about, I don't know, 5 or 10 minutes here. And you don't have to turn here, but it was Leviticus 19:19, when I first read it way back in the 80s, and the first time I was reading the Bible, I thought, why does God care about this? But Leviticus 19:19 says, "Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed." And having parents and uncles and my whole family, it was mostly a farming community. And, you know, we had fields that, why would God care if you sowed barley and oats in the same field, you know? But as the years went by and I began to understand, especially the revelation of the New Testament, what did Jesus say? The sower sows the word. Where does he sow it? He sows it into your heart. And I began to understand, wait a minute, we're the field. Individually and collectively, we are the field. What does he want sown there? He wants sown nothing but the truth of God's word. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the trouble of it is the whole church world has become a mixture collectively, and sadly, most of us individually. Our fields have been sowed with mingled seed. We're part grace and part law, part new covenant, part old covenant, part he loves me, part I'm condemned, part he can use me. No, he can only use Jim. No. we're a mixture and a mingling. So what we're doing this week is we're going through at least a few things and we're trying to get established. Hopefully we're rooting out some mingled seed, so that only what will remain is his truth. So we've been kind of doing it through the book of Hebrews because of all the people that had to have a renewed mind. You take people that grew up underneath the first covenant, and it was a legitimate covenant with God, see. It's not like the Gentiles of the world who, like the Ephesians, they grew up worshiping the goddess Diana. Well, that was all false to begin with. But the Jewish people, they grew up under a legitimate covenant with God. A legitimate Abrahamic covenant and the tablets that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai, and they grew up. Now again, in our, to help as a teaching tool in your imagination, if you'll kind of see this area right over here as being the temple area and the outer court, inner court, holy of holies and everything that's going on there. And there was that curtain, you know, that separated the holy of holies. And boy, one thing the average Israelite knew, you couldn't go in there. You could not go into that holy of holies. You'd fall dead instantly. The presence of God was so strong there that only once a year, the high priest, and he had to go through a whole ritual of washings and cleansings and all these different things. And he'd also better not enter in there without blood. And even then, you know, sometimes they didn't survive. They'd have to drag that one out, send in another one. The holy of holies was in there. And this is what you grew up under, the law of Moses. Another thing that an Israelite knew is that they were not priests. You could not offer your, you know, if you committed a sin and you needed to, like, sacrifice a lamb, you couldn't go do that on your own. You had to take it to the priest, and that was the Levitical priesthood. And they would offer up that lamb for you, but you could not offer it up yourself. So if you grew up under this whole system, and it's all you've ever known, but then comes Jesus, and he does what he does, and he fulfills the Abrahamic covenant. We've been through this in great detail this week. And, you know, what did he mean when he was on that cross and he said, "It is finished"? And you can picture him there. One day as I was praying in the Holy Ghost, I saw him there and saying those words, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost. And at the same time, at that same instant, like a split screen, the Holy Spirit showed me Isaac, prone like that, laid out on the wood when Abraham was about to offer him up years before. And I said, oh my God, I finally began to understand why God asked Abraham to do that in the first place. It was Abraham, he knew God couldn't lie, and here God had promised that through Isaac, his seed would come that would number like the stars of heaven. Yet now God is saying, offer Isaac on this altar, and he hasn't had any children yet. He said, well, God can't lie. How can he possibly do this and still fulfill his word? There's only one way. God is going to have to raise my boy from the dead. You talk about faith. Had anyone ever been through anything like that before? No. But it was the faith of Abraham that's... Now, boy, I'm having to skip over a lot of things, but let's just... For you that wasn't here. See, the whole nation, when he had faith that God would raise Isaac from the dead, the whole nation of Israel at that moment was in Isaac's loins. Now, Jesus' spirit came from God. It wasn't in there, but Jesus' body was. His physical body was in the loins of Isaac. And when Abraham's faith saw Isaac raised from the dead and God had accounted as done, that is the very faith that God used hundreds or thousands of years later to raise the physical body of Jesus from the dead. But when, after Abraham had offered his son, when God offered his son on the cross, that's why Jesus said, now, this covenant is finished. It is accomplished. And the promise that God had made to Abraham, because you have done this, not only in blessing will I bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee, on and on he goes, but then he says, and through thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. We read in Galatians 3 that through the offering of Jesus and him becoming the curse. Why? So that the blessing of Abraham could come upon the Gentiles. That's all the nations of the earth. And the Abraham covenant was fulfilled. How many of you are thankful now for the faith of Abraham? A little more. No wonder he's called God's friend. He's called God's friend. Well, this is all having to be explained to these little Hebrew Christians, the ones that the book of Hebrews was written to. They grew up under the law. They didn't know anything else. And now all of a sudden, somebody comes and preaches Christ crucified to them. And they're saying, well, he fulfilled that Abrahamic covenant. And like yesterday's message, we specifically went through how it's not two covenants. The one covenant has been fulfilled. And especially, God specifically mentions the law part. How many of you have ever been in a service where they tried to put you back under the law? Now, you're not raising your hands, but I know you have. So yesterday, now we're just going to cover a few things and then get into the meat of today, okay? So let me just run you through a few things we covered yesterday in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews, back up to Hebrews 7 for just a moment. Yes, sir. While you're turning there, now remember this. We also taught this during this week, that in this new covenant, there's been a change in the priesthood. This Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. 5 times in the book of Hebrews, that exact wording is used. After the order of Melchizedek. When the Holy Spirit repeats himself 5 times in a few chapters, he is trying to make a point. There is a new priesthood that has done away with the old priesthood. Now let's get real for a moment. Here you've grown up in the under the Levitical priesthood. You've always taken a lamb. I like the way Dave says it. Under the old covenant, husband comes home from a hard day's work, and the wife says, "How'd it go today, husband of mine?" And he goes, "We better kill another sheep." That's, you know, you always offered the appropriate sacrifices. But once you really understand that Jesus is the Lamb, that all those animal sacrifices pointed to him on the cross, once he is offered and his blood has been placed on the mercy seat, anybody could understand you can't go back on Monday then and offer a lamb for your sin. The Lamb has already been offered. They'd have to start understanding, well, wait a minute, the whole priesthood, what are they there for? They were there before to offer up the sacrifices, whatever it was, not just, you know, lambs and things like that, but the heave offerings and the meal offerings, and you can go back all of the different things that they officiated. But listen, there is nothing to offer anymore under that priesthood. And so the writer of Hebrews explains to them, that's why God, he has raised up another priest. And this one is after the order of Melchizedek. We've already taught at length on that. Get the earlier CDs, or you can watch it in the archives at the video section of www.jmmgrace.com. Anyway, end of commercial message. Back to this. I did pretty good. I'm quickly going through a week's worth of teaching here. So they're understanding, well, wait, well, what happened to the old covenant? Well, we went through it yesterday, looking at it very carefully. Hebrews 7:12 says, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." Go down to verse 18. "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof." That word disannulling, the Greek word there literally means cancellation. Come on down to Hebrews 8:13 for just a moment. "In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." The Amplified says it this way. "When God speaks of a new covenant or agreement, he makes the first one obsolete, out of use. And what is obsolete, out of use, and annulled because of age is ripe for disappearance and to be dispensed with altogether." That, King James, I like the way it says it. It's decaying, it's waxing old, and it's vanishing away. Is that, you got something laying there? It's decaying, waxing old, and while it's decaying, it's vanishing away. What is that? That's a corpse. He's drawing the word picture of a corpse. It's dead. Now, it's still, you can find it preached in a lot of churches. Doesn't mean it's not dead. It's dead, decaying, and vanishing away. We're not in two covenants. If there were two covenants, the book of Hebrews would never need to be written. Because it'd be okay. He plainly tells them, warns them plainly, you better not turn away and trod underfoot the blood of the Lamb and count it as an unholy thing. Because there is no other offering for sin. There's no other son coming. Only the one. We'll get to that in a minute today, I think. All right. Okay, I think that... Have you got it? That the first... It's not two covenants. It's one. There is one new covenant. All right. Well, thank God. In this new covenant, if any man be in Christ, he is a forgiven old sinner. Is that what your Bible says? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. He is something created that never existed before. I like the translation that says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new species. You are a born again person, born from the spiritual loins of the last man, Adam, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Whether you feel like it or whether you don't feel like it, you have a righteous nature on the inside of you. Well, did you have a choice when you was born by the first man, Adam? You was born with that sin nature. The whole point of the law was, okay, here's my perfect law, just keep it. Just keep it. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, people proved, trying as hard as they could. The guy in Romans 7 is a perfect example. He's been given the law, he wants to keep it. He says, with my mind, I agree that your law is holy and righteous and good. But when I try and do that, which I don't want to, no, when I try not to, I'm always doing the wrong thing. I'll make up my mind I'm going to do it, and I wind up not doing it. Then I make up my mind I'm not going to do that, and that's what I wind up doing. What's wrong with me? What's wrong is you have the wrong nature. And you might do okay for a little while, but eventually what you really are is going to come out, see? We don't have a problem with that because we've all lived with that. We've experienced that. We know that's true. What God is trying to get us to understand by His Word is this. In the same way you were born with a sin nature then, when you were reborn, reborn with a righteous nature. What? My nature is to love. My nature is to do good. My nature is to give. My nature is to expect the impossible and let God do miracles. That's really who you are. I don't have any evidence for that. You have His Word. See, Hebrews 11. For years and years before I finally understood why Hebrews 11 falls where it does in this book. Let's back up. Okay, that's a good place to start today's message. All right. But I want you to back up just a little bit into Hebrews 10 before we get into Hebrews 11. See, because what's going on, these Hebrew Christians, tremendous persecution has come on them, pressure. Because in the minds of the people over here in the temple, in the minds of all the people with that mindset, they're heretics. They're going, who are you to forsake the God of your fathers? We know who Moses is. We know God spoke with him. Who is this Jesus? We don't know where he's from. He's from Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And pressure has been put on them to turn back to the law of Moses. And the whole book of Hebrews is, don't do it. Hold fast your confession. But the evidence, the physical circumstances that they're living in is described to you right here. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 32, call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches. What does that mean? You're stupid, you're ignorant, you're dumb, you're a heretic, you're an unbeliever, you're going to hell. Whatever they said, reproaches. Not just from the rabbis, from their families also. They would have mock funerals. If you're going to be this Christian and believe in this Jesus instead of the law of Moses, we're going to have a mock funeral. I no more have a son. The inheritance I was going to give you, I'm giving to your brothers. And afflictions. They were not allowed to have the best jobs. They couldn't attend the best universities. I mean, pressure was put on them. And all they have to do to get that pressure off, renounce Jesus and go back to the law of Moses. And religion would have welcomed them with open arms and held them up as an example to all these others. Okay? He says, you were reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used, for you had compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which had great recompense of reward. Now, why say that? I thought you told me that when I become a Christian, that it was a better covenant established on better promises. And now that I've become a Christian, I'm not welcome in my home. I'm not welcome in the temple. They won't let me have the best job. They kicked me out of the university. My circumstances are bad. Are you sure that this is the right path? I have no evidence in the natural that this is the best thing for me. What do you offer me as evidence? We're headed towards a verse. Maybe you've heard of it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And right after that, he starts listing all of the heroes of the Old Testament. Every one of them had to go through the same thing. Now, they didn't get born again, but each one of them had a word from God that they had to believe, and they had no evidence that it was true. Take Noah. Noah, a flood is coming. Question? What's a flood? Well, it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Question? What is rain? If you'll read that, it never rained on planet Earth before. The Earth was watered by a mist. Noah had zero evidence. You could go back through all of recorded history to that point in time. Has water ever fallen out of the sky? No, water's never fallen out of the sky. God told me water's going to fall out of the sky. You fool, we reproach you. And him and his sons are building this big ark in the backyard for 100 years. You think people didn't come by going, there he is, you know, a flood's coming. He says water, Myrtle, he says water's going to fall out of the sky. Ah! what a fool. In the history of the world, water has never fallen out of the sky. Talk about reproaches. And if that's why these people are all listed here. Here's Abraham. I'm leaving town. Where are you going? I don't know. How will you know when you get there? I don't know. Who told you to take this journey? You ready? God told me. Oh. Oh, okay. Remember when Abraham, later when God changed his name? Up until then, it had been Abram. Abram, you know. God says, no, you're no longer... And there's, he's getting to be an old man now. He's never had any kids. Everybody knows that family. They've been there forever. And he doesn't have any kids. And God says, I'm changing your name. Okay, what's my name now? Your name is Abraham. I like that, Abraham. And that means I am the father of a multitude. Now, we just read that and go on like it's not really real, you know. But when God changes your name, he changes your name. So picture now. Abraham and Sarah, they haven't visited Uncle Fred that lives five sand dunes over. You know, they haven't visited him in a year or two. And they're, well, let's go visit Uncle Fred. He lives five sand dunes over here. So they load up the camels and here they go across the sand dunes. And Uncle Fred sees them coming. You know, well, there's my nephew or whatever. You know, allow me some license here. Okay. Okay. Anyways. So, hey, I haven't seen you, Abram, in so long. It's good to see you. I'm glad you came to visit again. He says, well, I'm glad to be here too, but I need to tell you something. Oh, yes. Well, my name's no longer Abram. It isn't. I've known you for 40 years. What's your name now? My name is Abraham. Me, which means I am the father of a multitude. Uncle Fred looks back at the camel train. Abraham, Sarah, servants. No children running around at all. So he says, well, okay. Who told you that you're the father of a multitude? God told me. Oh. Any of you ever had that knowing look? Oh, you pray in tongues, do you? Oh. What are you praying? I don't know. Oh. New creature, are you? Yeah. I saw how you talked to that mailman. I saw. Okay, back to Abraham. Well, what's Fred going to think? You know, he's going to think, oh, the old man's been working out in the sun without his turban again, you know. Whatever they wear. On and on and on it goes down. Who ever heard of walking up to a walled city and shouting at it and making the walls fall down? Yeah. We could go on. That's what that whole list is there for. Look, you Hebrew Christians, you're not the first ones to ever have to take God's word as truth without any evidence in the natural that it's true. Welcome to the heroes of faith. It's your turn now. But let's go to the end, near the end of that chapter, though. Because he gives that big long list of all the heroes of faith, Barak, Samson, David. We could take the whole hour just going through all that. But look at the end of this. Verse 39 of Hebrews 11. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, they received not the promise. Not one of them received what you've received. None of them could be born again. Now, they waited out the centuries in a place called paradise, sometimes called Abraham's bosom. Everyone who believed in whatever the word in their generation, if they were a believer, they waited out the centuries till the seed would come. But in their lifetime, not one of them received what we received. And look at this. God having provided some better thing for us that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Now, the writer of Hebrews, for 11 chapters, has been schooling these little Hebrew minds, making them understand that the old covenant, remember when Jesus prophesied, thy house is left unto thee desolate? And when he died, what happened to that holy of holy curtain? It was rent in two from the top to the bottom, and the whole world could see in there that the presence of God had departed. You could walk in there and walk around, nothing would happen to you. Why? That old system is over. It's obsolete. It's done. The covenant has been fulfilled. There's not two covenants. There's one covenant. But as I mentioned the other day, I bet you it didn't take those Pharisees and Sadducees long to sew that curtain back up. Yeah.
They couldn't afford for the world to be able to see that. They sewed it back up so they could continue their religion in offering sheep before a godless sanctuary. Because God no longer lived in a temple made with hands. God now lives in temples made out of human beings, out of the spirits of just men made perfect. The church of the firstborn. Glory to God. Oh, there's my kick. Hallelujah. Get that little Norval kick in there once in a while. All right, at this point, I need to say this to you again. I didn't write this. I wish I had. But it is so true. The truth is this, people. We are not human beings going through a temporary spiritual experience. In truth, we are spiritual beings going through a temporary human experience. Say this out loud. I'm already living forever. My time as a human on planet Earth is the shortest period of my eternal existence. I've already done all the dying I'm ever going to do. I'm going to trade this old body for a new one. But I myself, because I'm a believer, I will never die. Hallelujah. You're a spiritual being living a temporary human experience. So many places I want to go, but I got to stay with what he's saying. All right. He said, so everything up through chapter 11 is really preparing you, where the writer now starts speaking directly to new creatures. He says in verse 12, wherefore seeing we, now he's talking about us. Those people that have been born again, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. And what he means by that, all of these people that he just got through listing here in chapter 11, all of them also had to believe God's word, whatever it was God said to them in their generation, they had to believe it in the face of contrary evidence in the natural. So now, you, no matter what you feel like, no matter what you acted like yesterday, no matter what your neighbor acts like, no matter if the pastor runs off with the secretary and the money, no matter what else you see, God's word is truth. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You have been born again. You're the child of the living God, and you have a righteous nature on the inside of you. You have a great high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous. His blood is on the mercy seat, and you can do things that none of the old covenant people ever could. That holy of holies is open to you, the real one, the one in heaven, and you can enter into his presence any time you want. You say, I don't have any evidence for that. You have His Word. And that's all the evidence you need. Goosebumps are a bonus. Listen, if I go by how I feel, I wouldn't even think I saved most days. Or a lot of days. How about that? Some days, man. I can't go by that. What about my failings? Gary, you're perfect, right? Don't even talk to my wife. Don't. Are you kidding me? Pretty near. There's my, hey. No. I was going to get her on camera. No, we're both loaded with flaws, both of us. But does that matter? What matters is the sacrifice and the price He paid. He has made me righteous. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God. You didn't make yourself righteous. He made you righteous. This day I have begotten thee. That was spoken to you too the day you got born again. You're my child. You're my offspring. Yeah, but I'm all messed up. And that's what Hebrews 12 is about. Oh, really? Look at this. He starts talking to, they're finally getting the clue. Okay, it's an old covenant. Okay, the old covenant is dead like a rotted corpse. Okay, I got it. Okay, I'm in a new covenant with a new priest and everything is new. I'm a new creature. So now what do I do? Hebrews 12. And he tells you in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. The author means he is the beginning. Before him, you really have no pattern for what a new creature is. He is the first man, the one you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was the first human and I'm, when I say human, you know what I mean. He's the man, God, God, man. I understand that. But he was the man clothed in mortal flesh like yours with the life of God on the inside of him. The first one born spiritually alive since the fall of Adam in the garden. He is the first. Who you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the pattern for new creatures. No wonder he's... See, now religion right there will say, I'll slap you sideways. Who do you think you are? I think I are who he says I are. I think I can do what he says I can do. He said, the works that I do shall you do also. Even greater than this you'll do because I'm going to the Father. He never intended for his ministry to be ended at the cross. He intended to be multiplied through the cross. Not just one Jesus going around, not just one Son of God, let's say it that way. Not just one Son going around destroying the works of the devil. Many sons come to glory. He says he intended to bring many sons to glory and all of us doing the same thing. Most Christians are going around waking up and kind of fear and trembling, oh God, what is the devil going to do to me today? Really? It ought to be the opposite. When daylight comes in Dayton, Ohio, and all the Christians are waking up, it's the demons around here that should be in fear going, what are they going to do today? What damage are they going to do to the kingdom of darkness today? How many blind eyes are open? How many lame are going to walk? How many more of them are going to be born again today? Glory to God. Well, how do we get from where we were to where we are? I don't know if you've noticed this. Your spirit was brand new instantly. Instantly, the moment you were born again, it says in Ephesians, it says, put on that new man, which after God, which means in his image, after God is created, and I like to say from the get-go, in righteousness and true holiness. See, the fact that he made, when you got born again, your spirit went from dark to light. He literally made a holy of holies. Your spirit is the holy of holies. That's why the Holy Spirit can indwell you, even though you're all messed up. Our spirit goes from death to life instantly. Have you noticed your body didn't? My body, you gotta be kidding. My body, it thinks the perfect meal is a T-bone steak smothered in pork chops. Lathered with white gravy. Maybe a side of Krispy Kreme donuts. I'm doing that on purpose. I've never had that meal in my life. Now quit it. I'm trying to draw a picture. I'm a teacher, okay? I'm trying to show you the body's crazy. You know, God looked at our spirit and says, I can recreate their spirit. He looked at our mind and says, you know, they have the ability to renew their mind. He looked at our bodies and says, even I can't do anything with that. I just declare it dead. I'm going to have to give them a new one of those. That's... So, aren't your spirit's okay with God? That's what I'm trying to say. Your body's never going to be. Just get it straight. It's going to have to be locked up. It's wild. It's crazy. It'll kill you if you let it. You got to put it on a chain. Okay? Like Dave's wolf, if you've ever heard about Cain. You got to put that body on a chain. But see, the battle is in the mind. The battle is in the mind. See, the mind, when you cross over, just like these Hebrew Christians, they crossed over from one covenant to another covenant. The old covenant's dead. Well, they carry over all the knowledge and all the everything that they've known from that old covenant. How do we operate in the new? We don't know how to function as children of God. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now I said all that to get to verse 5 here now, because now he's going to start instructing new creatures how to change. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, notice, not my servant, notice, my son, despise not thou the chastening, let's say instruction of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not?
But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate. Can't say that word in church. Then are you illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Let's stop for a moment. This chastisement, the denomination I grew up in, says, all right, you're messing up. You won't listen to me. I'm going to put cancer on you and straighten you out. I'm going to put you flat on your back where you can't look anywhere but up. Anyone ever hear any sermons like that? That car wreck, that was God. You just getting a little uppity. He had to slow you down a little bit. And this other one, well, he had to bankrupt your business. You're just getting too much in greed. I heard all that kind of thing growing up. Notice here it says, He is the Father of your spirit. We had fathers who corrected us in the flesh. This is the Father of your spirit. You know how He chastises you? Who was it? You can't get away with nothing. Not if you're walking close to God. You just tell a little lie. Just a little one. Just trying to walk off. Man, oh God. You're already getting spanked. Your spirit man's getting a tarring on the behind. Whack, whack, quack. Don't you be lying like that. You go around, you apologize right now. You know? Do a little stealing. You know? So, I like to use this example because it's so common. People work in offices and they know paper clips don't cost hardly anything. You can get a bajillion of them for a buck, you know? And they remember, you know, oh, I need some paper clips at home. So they don't think anything about taking a little, you know, a little box of paper clips or something, putting it in their pocket. Maybe they've been doing that for 10 years. Then they go to one of those fire-breathing evangelistic meetings of Jim Martin. And at the altar call, they go and they get saved because they can smell the sulfur. The heat of hell is on them, you know. And they go genuinely get saved, and then Monday they're back at the office. And they've been stealing paper clips for 10 years, never thought a thing about it. And all of a sudden now they've got a new nature. They just begin to reach for the box of paper clips to take home. Now, they don't hear a voice, thou shalt not steal. You know, Charlton Heston, thou shalt not steal. They don't hear a voice like that, but boy, it communicates with you, doesn't it? Man, right there in your gitter, where he gets you. I can't do that. And you go, where did that come from? That wasn't there Friday. You got born again. That's how He chastens you. That's how He instructs you. I remember the first month that Sue and I got saved. Now, most of you that's heard our testimony, I was an alcoholic for like 10 years. I mean, I just, you know. And, I mean, that first few weeks was something else. Well, just in the first few weeks, alcohol left. I've never had another drink since 1980. It's gone, okay? In those days, I know y'all looking at me now. In those days, now we were sinners. I was very proud of my pornography collection. I bought the plastic sleeves that would keep my Playboys in perfect condition. I showed them off to my male friends when they'd come to the house and we'd drink, you know. How many of you think I got a little spanking? After I got born again, he wouldn't leave me alone about that. But I got a lot of money invested. You won't leave me alone? Wasn't just a day or two. Out they went. Trash they went. Then he went to the Holy of Holies. He started dealing with us about our rock and roll music. Now again, right now, I'm not coming against your rock and roll music, okay? But to Sue and I, it had become kind of an idol. It really had too much sway in our lives. And for us, it had to go. I'll tell you, okay, you were family, right?
Yeah.
I was boxing them all up. But I had one album I just couldn't part with. Most of you too young to remember, but it was a group called Bad Company. Oh, we got a few, okay. Bom, 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 bad. Anyway. Most of you don't know. I hit it. I don't know if I thought God wouldn't know. I threw all the rest of them away, but that one, I hit that one. You know, I never did listen to it again, and I discovered it many years later, and I was so embarrassed, I'd forgotten that I'd even hidden it away. That went away too. Now, I'm not coming against your rock and roll music. He's gonna come against whatever you have made an idol of. You hear that? You hear that? Alright. Well, I'm just saying, that's part of the chastening. That's the beginning instructions, and it comes right from the new nature. He's chastening you. He's instructing you. He's correcting you. And at that moment, Your flesh, are you kidding? No chastening seems joyous. At that moment, you want me to do what? Now later on, he starts dealing with the other stuff. If you love your pickup truck more than you love your worst enemy, don't ask me how I know this. He'll say, I heard him just as clear as a bell, like you're hearing my voice right now. I want you to give your pickup truck to that guy, and he mentioned him by name. And I went, what pickup truck? I only had one. He said, I want you to wax it, clean it up, vacuum it, give it to him. So I it took a day or so for me to, I mean, this guy had done real damage to our family, really, really had done some damage and was still doing it. And anyway, so I thought, okay, I'll do it. And you got to understand, I grew up, my whole life is in construction, and I had a real identity thing with it, my pickup truck. It was Gary in a pickup truck always, you know. And I only had this one, but God said, give it to him. He was teaching me Luke 27. Luke 6, 27, 28, 29. You know, love your enemies, do good. So I starting to obey him. So I drove it down to one of those drive-through car wash places where they kind of detail it for you, you know. I pull in there and I hear God say, no, I said for you to wash it. And give it to my worst enemy? Yeah, I want you to wax it too. So I'm out there cleaning and waxing. That thing it never looked that good when I had it. That was a hard deal. The point I'm trying to say is, that's part of the chastening. He's trying to instruct us how to live as his children in a fallen world, see? I did a word study on this one time, which I don't have the details with me right now. I'm sure Jim could probably pull it from memory. But one of the words that he uses in here on this instructing is the word tutor. Your father actually tutors you. Now see, there's a big difference between a teacher and a tutor. Right now I'm teaching. One voice, many listeners. But a tutor is not like that. A tutor is one-on-one. And if you're having difficulty, he stops and he just deals with you till we're past that difficulty. You never had a better explanation of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is precisely what he does. He is your tutor, and because he's God, he has this ability to, it's like you're the only student he has. He has all eternity just for you. How long are you willing to sit and listen today? Start praying those mysteries, praying in other tongues. Then you'll have a problem, what we call commonly an impasse. You'll hit something that, oh, I like that. I don't want to change that. Well, he's going to tutor you and work with you. Don't ask me how I know this either. See, at that point, every time you hit one of those impasses, something that where he's, for example, well, if you're going to go any further with me, you're going to have to forgive so-and-so. Well, you just don't know what they did to me. I don't want to forgive them. Well, I love you and you're saved. You're on your way to heaven, but you and I aren't going much further unless you forgive them. Don't ask me how I know this. See, at that point, you can only do one of two things. You can either work on forgiving them or you stop praying. And without speaking it, you're really hoping that when you start praying again, he forgot. Now, don't ask me how I know this, but weeks or months can go by. You go, yeah, I think I'm going to start that prayer. Yeah, Dave will preach again on praying, get you all excited again. I'm going to start praying again, praying 30 seconds. You need to forgive so-and-so. He doesn't forget. And you're either going to deal with that or whatever it is that he's dealing with you about. One time he put me on a 40-day meatless fast. Now, I'm a guy that grew up the kind of meal I was used to. You know, I told you a while ago, a T-bone smothered in pork chops, a big glob of white gravy on a mashed potatoes, and, of course, you know, like three green beans. Well, I'd eat the whole thing, but, of course, I couldn't finish all them green beans. I mean, who could eat all that, you know? Well, that's the way I was until my 40s, around 50 or somewhere. We'd been going to the prayer center for a while, and I was praying. And just to clear, here comes one of those instructions, a tutoring for Gary that you probably will never hear because you don't have that stronghold. But I had that stronghold. I grew up that way. And he says, for 40 days, I don't want you to eat any meat.
And that includes things like eggs and cheese, because, you know, you can kind of substitute that. What? Are you talking to Sue? She likes vegetables and fruit. No, that's why I'm talking to you. Just as clear as a bell. Now, no chastening for the present seems joyous. Hand me another apple. Give me another carrot. Sue is doing her best to make it easier for me. Sue really does love me. Two things I know in this world. Jesus loves me and Sue loves me. Yeah, I know it. I never understood why, but I'm really glad they do, both of them. Well, anyway, she's trying to help me, so my woman can cook now. My wife is a cook, and so she'd make like broccoli casseroles and just try and flavor it the best she could and everything, and I'm enduring it, you know. Dear God, rice and broccoli, oh God. You know, I was watching the clock. I mean, I was watching that calendar day by day. I couldn't wait for that 40 days to be up. Man, I had the car gassed up and already running, ready to go to Chili's for a big cheeseburger as soon as, you know, man, we're gone, man. We're going to get a burger. And we did. And everything was great. And I was back to, you know, T-bone smothered in pork chops for a few days. And a few days after that, I kind of went, "Hey, baby, would you fix me one of those broccoli casseroles?" And she goes, "Who are you and what did you do with my husband? Get back." During that 40 days, he did something in me and developed a taste for vegetables and fruits. And I still eat a lot of meat. But I actually crave. I actually eat salads now. Whole salads. Anyway, you'd have to know how I was before. What's he doing? He's tutoring Gary. He's teaching Gary. He's training Gary. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. When that happens, that's when I'm not in charge. Okay, hang on just a moment. Give me a moment. Okay. All right. Okay, we're through with that one. Okay. Hallelujah. Okay. Thank you. Okay. I got the other one? Yep, I do. Okay. Okay, I quit talking with him now. We'll talk to you. I got my instructions. All right. Listen to this. Have y'all figured it out yet? There is not two covenants. That old covenant has been fulfilled, done away. You'll find it on the earth today, but it's really a dead, decaying corpse. I hope you keep that image next time you're in any service, which won't be here, but any service where they're trying to put you back under the law. Don't snuggle up to a dead corpse. You're in a better covenant established upon better promises. There is nothing to all that Levitical priesthood now. It's just religion now. It's just religion. Life is in Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. 1 John. Amen? But now there's one other aspect of this he wants to bring forth today. One other thing that these Hebrews knew for sure under the Old Covenant, they were not priests. Absolutely, they were not priests. But did you know in Revelation chapter 1, it says Jesus has made us kings and priests. Well, I've heard that verse forever, like you've heard it forever. And this is, again, the benefit of meditation and praying in other tongues. Because as I was meditating Hebrews this time, going through it the way that I've been leading you through it, and putting myself in the place of these Hebrew Christians and trying to understand the difference, and I'm going, boy, I never was a priest before. Let's see now. Jesus is the great high priest. I was taught diligently that it's his blood on the mercy seat. I mean, that blood is already there. Why in the world would I need to be a priest? What would I offer? Meditation of those kind of things and praying in other tongues, you'll start having interactions with the Holy Ghost. Sue and I had gotten into bed one night. And I can't remember now if it was just going to sleep or just waking up, one or the other. I heard this voice. It was so strong. And when you get it like this from the Holy Ghost, you have to go and write it down. Or we recommend keeping a tape recorder by your bedside or a dreaded yellow pad or something to write on, you know. Because you don't want to lose these. You don't want to lose. So that question had been on my mind. Now, for these new Hebrew Christians,
If Jesus has already offered his blood as a priest, he's made us kings and priests. Well, what am I supposed to offer?
I heard this as clear as you're hearing my voice right now. Every believer is a priest, and the offering to be put on the altar is their bodies. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I went, oh my God, oh my God. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I'm going to draw a very ugly picture for you. It'd be different if I was 33 years old. I'm 63 years old. Now, remember, I told you I was in bed. I was in my skivvies, in the bathroom, turned the light on so I could write this down. We're supposed to present our bodies, and at that moment, I'm seeing my reflection in my skivvies in the mirror. And I'm going, God, I'm a horrible priest. I'm a horrible priest. Because my first thought was fasting, you know, and controlling the appetites of the body. And as most of you can see, since this is TV, I'm going, I'm a horrible priest. I've done a terrible job of presenting my body. So I was sharing that with Pastor Dave, and he says, you haven't done so bad as you think. Now, what have we taught you about the laws of meditation? And I got to, he started reminding me. See, Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, really you could put parentheses around those three chapters. Because Paul, he was making a strong teaching about the new nature and about how the Holy Spirit helps us with that new nature. Then he takes those three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, like a parenthesis. I want to talk to you about the Jews. He said, I would be willing to be condemned to hell myself if my brethren, the Jews, could be saved. And he does that for three chapters. But then in chapter 12, he's really picking up from what he was talking about in chapter 8. Well, what's he talking about in chapter 8? He is talking about how the new nature has finally made us free from the law of sin. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And it is through the Spirit that you mortify the deeds of the body. We used to think that, because it's got a capital S there, we used to think it was the Holy Spirit. But now we know that's the new nature. It's through the new nature, really, that you are able to put to death the sinful deeds of the body. But that really helps. But then as he continues in chapter 8, he says, the Spirit also, now let's go to Romans 8:26, because that's really what he's talking about here. How do you offer your body? How do you do it? In the context of everything Paul's been teaching here, Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit, and that should be a capital spirit, that should be capital S, it's talking about the, in other words, likewise, your new nature is helping. It's helping you put down and put to death the deeds of the body, but likewise, the Spirit also, along with your new nature, the Holy Ghost, He is helping your infirmities. What infirmities? Everything in you that is not yet conformed to the image of Christ, including that body of yours that loves Krispy Kreme donuts smothered in Grater's ice cream. Or whatever it is. I'm making a point. Alright? The Holy Spirit. So we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as your teacher. This picks right up there with Hebrews chapter 12. This is part of how the Father instructs us and chastens us, causes us to grow up. You turn yourself over to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Your body does not ever want to do that. My body would rather mow the lawn than pray in tongues. And I hate mowing the lawn. It's just, some people love all that kind of stuff. To me, yard work is my idea of nothing to do. I don't have anything to do. Yeah, but your yard's a foot high. I have nothing to do. I don't enjoy it's what I'm saying. I mean, I do it because it's got to be done. But it's amazing. I'll get in there. I'm going to pray for the next hour in other tongues. It won't be 5 minutes praying in there, and all of a sudden it's, boy, that lawn really needs to be mowed, you know. And at this point, it's only 2 inches high. What's going on there? Your flesh would rather do just about anything
then pray. You got to put that thing on the altar. You got to make it stay there, whether it wants to or whether it doesn't want to. And I'm going, I feel better about my priesthood now, because maybe I haven't done as much fasting and I need to do more. Maybe I haven't done as much, but I'll tell you one thing. I have kept that rascal on the altar of praying in other tongues for hours, hundreds and thousands of hours. Now if I kick in a little fasting, maybe we can get the afterburners going here. We'll get on where we need to be. But that's part of the ministry, that teaching ministry, teaching new creatures that we have over in Hebrews chapter 12, where the Father teaches you. He says, I'm going to send the Spirit of truth. He, personal pronoun, not it. He will guide you. That's not only collectively. That's individually. He will guide you into all truth. Into all truth means, eventually, if you keep doing that, your field will no longer be mingled. Because what will happen, I found it myself, as you discover truth, you sow that into your field, and whatever was false, you root it out. You throw it away. I don't care if your daddy believed it, and his daddy believed it, and his daddy before him believed it. If it's not truth, it's got to go. And this is the process by which you re-sow your field. He will guide you into all truth. One of the primary ways you activate the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit, he's speaking mysteries. Once more, if you think that's talking about you walking up and explaining some mystery to God, we'll have a prayer line for your mind in a little while. No, mysteries are being communicated, all right. But it's not you explaining things to Him. It's Him explaining things to you. Re-sowing your field with truth. So we no longer walk in a field that's got mingled seed. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah.